Alright, this morning I'm going to continue with the book of Revelation. For those who are new here, I have done this over the last month or two. And currently we are in Revelation chapter 6. And this morning's teaching I'm going through later half of chapter 6 and also chapter 7. Alright, if you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 6 verse 9. And I'll go through right through to chapter 7 at the end of chapter 7. For those who are new to the Lord, who have not come to know the Lord Jesus yet, the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy about the future, what is to come before the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So I'm going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and I've stopped at verse 8 last session. And this morning I'm going to continue Revelation chapter 6 verse 9, please. And I'll read it from verse 9. And verse 9, it says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and truth, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the numbers of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. I look, when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of the heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its figs when it was shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Chapter 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, and on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to them, to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the tree, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes and the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Verse 9. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palms, branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Verse 16, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let us pray. Father, your book of prophecy, book of Revelation, is such a profound word. We are thankful that you mention in your word as we read and as we study this particular book, Lord, we will be blessed. So I we pray, Father, as we read and assimilate this book, you will open our eyes and our hearts and open the scripture to us, and that you will deposit, Lord, treasures of God into our being. That not only we are hearer of the word, but we are doer of the word, and we prepare ourselves ready for that great day, because you have prepared a glorious church, Lord, for your glory. So I pray that you will prepare every one of us, Lord, to be that mighty warrior of God to do great exploit for you, Lord, in the coming days. We believe, Father, Lord, that you, Lord, are going to do wonders, Lord, Father, miracle signs and wonders in the midst of the people, and that you will draw them into your kingdom. And there are many millions of people out there, Lord, who are in oppression, under captivity, and they need to be set free. And for this purpose, you have come to destroy the works of the evil one in the lives of these people. So I pray, Father, that you use us as your vessel and your instrument for your glory, Lord, that is to come. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we pray and we ask. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. Now, the way that we're going to deal with the book of Revelation is going to be a very practical aspect. Not only I'm going to teach you and reveal to you what is in the scripture, explain to you, but at a certain point, we are going to have a glean certain insight in that particular book, and we are going to draw application. What are the things that we can learn and apply it in our lives so that we can be ready for that glorious day? It will be a day of darkness for the world, but it will be a day of glory for the church. So that is a perspective that I'm going to take. So now, could I have the slide, please? Thank you. I have covered the first six and a half chapters, and I'm not going to go through this again. For those who are interested, what is in the first few chapters, you just order a copy of that message from Brother Timothy, who can make arrangement to make a copy for you if you are interested. So I've covered those things, and this is listed and summarized on this particular chart, and I'm going to continue with chapter 6. But suffice it to say that at this juncture, I'm going to just quickly recap the first few seals that I've dealt with in the past couples of sessions. The next click, please. Now, the first seal, when it was open, it was a white horse, a horseman riding on a white horse. And that particular seal, when it was broken, it signifies that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is going forth to all the nations and going to capture the hearts of the people of all nations. And when the second seal is open, it triggers something. It triggers, is a red horseman, and it triggers what I call wars and bloodshed. And then comes the third seal, and when it was broken, there was a horseman on a particular black horse. And this triggers what I call famines. And there will be scarcity of food and hyperinflation taking place all around the world. And then we come to the fourth seal, which is the pale horseman. And this seal will trigger, widespread death, and eventually it will wipe out one quarter of the world population. We have 7 billion of people today, so it will approximately wipe out about 1.7 billion people on planet Earth. And they are killed by four means. It was very specific in the Bible. They were killed either by through the wars, or hunger, or pestilences, or they are killed by animal attacks. These are the four main causes of death when we come to that particular, when that particular seal come to its full fruition. So now we go into the fifth seal, which is taken from chapter 6, verse 9 to verse 11. And what does it say? It says that when he opened the fifth seal, I saw on the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And verse 10 says, and they cried out with a loud voice and saying, how long, O Lord, true, holy and true, and until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. Now, with the breaking of the fifth seal, it takes a remarkable turn. Instead of the disasters coming upon the whole world, now trouble is looming upon the church, and persecutions among Christians are breaking out, and many Christians are going to die for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this funded scenario, you can imagine that there are many churches that will get burned. Can I have the next slide, please? And Christians will be attacked, and they will be burned alive, and they will be maybe sent to the gallows and firing squad by the corrupt authority. This is what is going to happen. And in summary, seal number five, we have, it means persecution against the Christian. It means martyrdom. So essentially, this is what happens when the fifth seal is being broken. Now, the two questions, when you read this particular passage, there are two questions that I ask myself. You may be also asking that question, how does this come about? And then the second question, now, why does God permit this to happen to his people? Now, I'm going to answer the first question, which is, how does this persecution come about? This persecution came about or comes about, arose because there is going to be a great revival that will take place. Now remember, in the opening of the first seal, it signifies that the gospel is going to be going forth to all the nations and capturing the hearts of the people. And by this time, that particular event is going to come to full fruition. And this will just happen just before the tribulation period of 7 years or at the beginning. This is roughly the timing of when it is going to happen. Revival is going to break out and a great harvest of soul has come. And literally millions and hundreds of millions of people are going to be saved. We are not talking about thousands. We are talking about millions and hundreds of millions of people coming into the kingdom of God. And Jesus says that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations. Then the end shall come. And against this backdrop of revival, and there is going to be serious troubles around the world associated with the second, the third, and the fourth seal. And they are wars, the famines, widespread death that I talk about, that wipe out one quarter of the world population, and pestilences, so on and so forth. And because there is a great revival, there's a great harvest of soul, you know, the devil is fuming and getting extremely angry. And because he's losing hundreds of millions of souls under his captivity, and they are being set free from the kingdom of darkness, and he began to launch a counter attack against the churches and against the Christians. And this is nothing new, brothers and sisters. All right, as you recall, it has happened before. During the days of the Roman Empire, Emperor Nero blamed the burning of the city Rome on the Christians. And then during the Second World War, Hitler blamed the Jews for many of the troubles that were besetting Germany. And then hence you have the Holocaust. And then in these last days, all kinds of troubles that are going to happen, and the cunning and the corrupt world politicians will be quick to find scapegoat for the problems that they could not solve, and they will blame it on the Christians. And on another front, because the other faith are losing followers by the tens of millions to Jesus Christ, and therefore the devil is quick to stir up their emotions, stir up the envy and hatred among these people, and, you know, instigate them to persecute and to attack the Christians. And also, this has happened many times in history already. Now, this is what I believe, all right, how this severe persecution will come upon the churches and the Christian. And Jesus already said this in Matthew chapter 24. And this is where we are to draw that application. He says that during this application, there are various things that Christians need to watch out for. And this is taken from Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 to verse 14. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 to verse 14, please. Now, verse 9 says that they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Take note, many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. So what are the applications that I'm going to extract from here? Now, because of the severe persecution and hatred by the public, and also the authorities, many weak Christians are going to begin to betray their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And because of that, many will be offended and begin to distrust and even hate their fellow brothers and sisters. And the love of many Christians here will grow cold. Because why? Because betrayal by fellow Christians, brothers and sisters, all right, is the worst thing that you can ever experience. Now, how do you endure these deep pains under such a situation? And I want to draw to you the extension of Psalm 55 and how King David is having a similar experience and how he was betrayed by his close counselor, the person that he was very, very close to, that he trusted so much. And one day, you know, this close counselor betrayed him. And he said this, he said, if this is an outsider, my enemy, he said, I can bear the betrayer. But if he or she is my companion, my fellow brothers and sisters that I go to church with, that I go to the that time, then to the temple to worship together with, he said, he is my close companion. And this becomes very unbearable. So brothers and sisters, you need to watch out for grudges, for resentment, coldness of heart, because of hard experiences in your life, especially in your relationship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And I will assure you, in your Christian journey, after you've been born again, you will most likely enjoy a honeymoon period, I don't know for how long, for a few months or a couple of years. But as you journey along the Christian journey, you find that there will be a lot of disappointment along the way. And things like this will happen in your life. Things like betrayal. And when you experience betrayal, you need to handle it properly, because there is a tendency that the devil will instigate that in your heart and cause you to bear grudges, resentment, and your heart become very, very cold. Instead of loving others, instead of having the love of God, you know, you have that hatred and you have what I call the resentment. You have the grievances in your heart. And every time the words come out from your mouth, you know, it's very bitter, it's very, very hard. Sure. You feel the pain. You feel the pain of betrayal. You can sense what you call this, the offenses hurting your heart, deep in your heart, by your fellow brothers and sisters, and sometimes even your immediate family members. Now, this is already mentioned in Matthew or in Luke chapter 21. It says even your brother may betray sisters, or a brother and sister may betray their parents, and vice versa. And these are bound to happen in life. And more so when we come to the period of just before the Great Tribulation. And how do you overcome this? I want you to be practical. And therefore, we always come back to the cross. We come back to the cross. How do we come back to the cross? You overcome it by using the scripture that is given to you. And there is one scripture that it is very valuable to every one of us. And that is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've mentioned this one or two times before. And I'll mention it again. You know, it is not the same old thing. It is whether you apply it in your life. And each time when you apply the scripture in your life, you are going to be stronger in the Lord. You're going to grow in maturity. And Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says that our hand be crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so how do you personalize this scripture in your heart? Yes, now I'm experiencing, you know, this betrayal. Jesus experienced a betrayal. But yet on the cross, he is able to forgive his enemies. And therefore, we can come back to the cross because everything that we do on earth, we cannot overcome unless we come back to the cross. Because the cross is the power of salvation. The cross is the wisdom of God. Healing comes from the cross. Power comes from the cross. So on and so forth. And therefore, when we apply this scripture, sure, but let's say you are betrayed by someone who is very close to you. You feel the pain and you find it very, very hard to forgive. The first thing that you need to do is you need to be honest with God. Say, God, you know, I'm so hurt by this particular betrayer and I cannot forgive. But because your word says so, I can first choose to forgive. Therefore, I make a choice. And I'm going to pray this prayer of what they call faith. I'm going to personalize this. I say, you know, this pain as arising from betrayer has been crucified with Christ. In Jesus' name. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And as you confess this word, you believe in your heart, you confess this scripture in your heart, you are able to overcome. You are able to overcome the instigation, you know, that coming from the evil one. You are able to overcome the flesh, the carnal nature that is in you. Say, don't forgive. How can I forgive? And that's because Jesus has crucified all this on the cross. And that is what we mean by the centrality of Christ and the cross. Because everything comes back to the cross. If you want to have victory, you have to come back to the cross. You cannot do it by willpower. You cannot do it by your, you know, what you call your mere determination. You have always to come back to the cross to appropriate the grace of Christ because of the cross. So brothers and sisters, this is how you overcome. So not only you are to do it then, if you live in that era, but you have to do it now. Whatever situation you are experiencing, you find it hard, I recommend you that you go and pray this prayer consistently. As you do so, you know, this sinister feeling of unforgiveness and resentment will leave your being in Jesus' name. And then we come to the second question. Why does God permit this to happen to his people? It's a very legitimate question. The short answer is this, brothers and sisters, to purify his church, to purify his children. Now, after being a Christian for 40 years, I noticed something. The time that one is most prone to what I call subtle deception and to stray from the Lord is not when you are lowly. It's not when you are what I call during the humble beginnings, small. It is when you become big. It's when you become very successful. You start to become proud. You start to become very unteachable. And so it's the same for the Christian life. Now the danger is that we stray and yet you don't know that you have strayed and you cannot see, you know, with clarity. This is what I call self-deception. Now, because one is so intoxicated with wealth, with success, with fame, that is what I call, that can make you one totally blind. So when you look around in the present world, you can see some, or thank God not all, you can see some of the super mega churches, especially those who have reached, you know, 10,000 or more members. They started off very, very well, but at a certain point, when they became very, very big, you know, they become very proud, and then they become wayward. And then you have money scandal, you have doctrinal errors like a hyper grace message, prosperity message. They'll preach a very lopsided and a diluted gospel that would tinkle your ears. Now, the question is, how do you purify a big, a proud, and a wayward church? The answer is very simple. Persecution, my brothers and sisters. Notice in the book of Revelation, in the starting chapter 2 and chapter 3, there were seven letters to the seven churches, and Jesus was giving an assessment of all the seven churches. There was one church, which is a Semenia church, and they are the persecuted church. They went through tribulation. But of all the churches, Semenia and another church, the Semenia church in particular, in Jesus' assessment, it has no flaws at all in the in the reporting of this particular letter. No flaws for a persecutor church. And therefore, persecution is one of the instruments God uses to purify His church and His children. And this is the reason why God permits persecution to come upon the church or the churches. The devil may initiate the persecution, but God can always turn it around to accomplish His purpose and His plan. So what the devil meant for evil, God would turn it around for our good. And there is this particular paradox. One PowerPoint, thank you. The paradox is this. Persecution will not extinguish the church, but it will purify the church. And if the church responds to it, not only it is purified, when it is purified, the power, more power of God can flow through the church, and it's going to be more productive. It's going to, even reap more souls. It may shrink initially, but after it has been purified, it will grow exponentially, especially in the last days, in the context of the last days that I'm talking about. And so now, those who are martyred ask God to avenge their blood. It looks like an unchristian prayer. It is not so. They are asking the God of justice, to bring forth justice, to put the wrong right, to deal with the evil and the wickedness of the world. The point is this, vengeance belongs to God and not to men. We are not to take law in our own hands. We are to forgive and to leave God and His institution of justice to administer justice. And God's first approach to justice is always this. He would always plead for the offending party or the guilty party to acknowledge their sin and to repent. Because mercy always precedes judgment. That is the way God's work. And if confession and repentance is coming forth from the offending party, then God will surely forgive because of the works of the cross. But He will give you a period of grace. Grace to what we call repent. And if you still don't, by the time the period of grace runs out, then obviously He will come in and He will act decisively and with vengeance. And this is the way how God operates. Now this fifth seal, I like to comment about the fifth seal. This fifth seal is open already. Alright, it's open already, but it is not on a global scale yet. It's open on a local scale, on a regional scale. What is my basis of saying that? Now the reason why this is open already, because from the time of Jesus, after Jesus resurrected from the cross, you see that the various times of church history, the church experienced some form of persecution. In fact, when you go into the year between 100 and 300, there was severe persecution upon the Christian and churches, during the Roman Empire, because they refused to worship, Caesar once a year with the incense. And as a result, they were persecuted. And then, of course, other parts of history, we are living in now the 21st century, and we are all well aware that during the communist regime, they were punished or they were persecuted the Christians, and some of them even were martyred to death. And especially now in North Korea, if you are a Christian and you're found out, you will be martyred to death. And also in some of the, what we call, Middle East country, where Christianity is not welcome at all. And therefore, this has happened, but only on a local scale, maybe on a small regional scale. But in time to come, this is going to come to fruition, nearer to the what they call the 7-year tribulation period, and it will be on a worldwide scale because of worldwide revival. Right, so this is especially and it, during the time of the world dictator, persecution will reach its climax and culminates on, I said, on a global basis with the installation of the world dictator 666 into the world scene. Now we're going to the next segment of the scripture, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 to verse 17, to look at the sixth seal. He said, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the heaven fell to the ground, or to the earth, as a fig tree drops its figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is a scroll up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now this pertains to the opening of the sixth seal. The next seal, which is the sixth seal, introduces a new dimension that was never seen before on planet Earth. There is going to be a great shaking of the heaven and the earth. This is what I call cosmic disturbances. Can I have the next slide, please? Thank you. Now this phenomenon will happen just before the tribulation or at the start of the 7-year tribulation. An unprecedented an unprecedented super mega earthquake will break out. It is so colossal that it totally shifts the geography of the planet Earth. Every mountain and every planet, it says in this scripture, is moving out of its place. And what used to be mountain can be submerged and become underwater and it becomes sea. And what used to be valley or sea can become mountain hills or dry land. And in fact, in one specific prophecy, Dr. Samuel Doctoran, and he had this, what they call a prophecy, because he was given vision of the five continents of the world. And God showed him what was going to happen. And pertaining to Australia, he was very specific. He saw the big continent of Australia split into two. This is what is going to happen. So, if that was a prophecy, but in this particular scripture, it was told that, you know, every mountain and island is going to be moved out of its place. Now, when this happens, you know, I can imagine there will be many territorial, what they call dispute among nations because of this phenomenon. And it will make the latest Google Maps outdated, totally outdated. And all the GPS data point that you trusted for your navigation will be no longer be usable, brothers and sisters. It will affect the sea, it will affect the land, and it will affect the air navigation. But all our daily communication, whether it is through the satellite or through the internet underground cable, will also be affected. Imagine, you know, every island and every mountain will be moved out of its place. I'm sure some of the underground sea cable will be torn apart because of what is happening here. So, It's a very awestruck scene. And besides this particular great earthquake, there are going to be so many big volcano eruptions taking place all over the world and spitting massive ashes into the sky, and it will cut off the sunlight and causing the moon to turn red. Now, what is the basis for this? Because if you cross-reference this to Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and verse 31. That portion of the scripture talks about the sun becoming black and also the moon turn red. At the same time, it talks about fire and smokes. So, when fire and smokes means pillars of smoke, it means refers to volcano eruption. Fire and smoke, you know, being spit out of the volcano, and I can imagine a big masses of the smoke shrouding the whole planet Earth. And therefore, this sun blackout is due more to the environment than the loss of sunlight per se. What is the basis of saying that? Because if you read further down in the book of Revelation, in the trumpet judgment and the veil judgment, one of those judgments, it talks about the light, sun-like, you know, losing one-third of its light. That I will come to it later on. So it's a different kind of what you call blackout. Here it is more due to the environment, and that particular one is more due to the sun losing one-third of its light. Now here, this is not only confined to the sun and the moon. It says that thousands of stars and meteors are falling off from heaven unto earth. It's going to pound and it's going to strike planet earth with a big explosion. Now I just wonder how this may affect the axis of rotation, of the earth rotation, and this may cause a big chaos on this particular planet earth. And when people see this particular phenomena, you now begin to imagine, they are so terrified and they are so awestruck by this horrific scene that they know that God is about to pour out His wrath on planet earth. And it struck a great fear on these people. And instead of running to God, they are running away from God and they're hiding in air shelters and in caves rather than, you know, asking God for grace and mercy. So the question I want to ask is this seal open? Unlike all the previous other seal, this sixth seal is not open yet. It's yet to be open. It's yet to be broken. So brothers and sisters, first seal up to the fifth seal has already been opened. It may have not reached its full fruition yet, but they are already open. But this sixth seal is certainly not open yet, because we have not seen a great earthquake. We have seen many mini earthquakes, but not an earthquake. More the heavenly phenomena that we talk about, sun become black and the moon turn red, and also lots of stars falling on planet earth. Now let us continue. We go into Revelation chapter 7. It's Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 8, the first half of chapter 7. And after these things, it says, I saw the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds, and that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, and on the tree. And saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth and the sea and the trees till we have sealed the servants of the God on their forehead. And then he began to mention about the 12 tribes and how each tribe, 12,000 people, were sealed. Now, we are now into chapter 7, just before the seventh seal is open. And now there is an interjection. There is an interlude. There is a parenthesis here to answer this perhaps question that you may have in mind. What is going to happen to God's people, you know, when these things are taking place? Because this is such a horrific sin. Now, the first half of this chapter 7, it talks about a select group of Christians, Jewish Christians in particular, and that God has not forgotten Israel. Now, make it very clear that God has not forgotten Israel yet. Because it's written in Romans chapter 9 to verse 11, that at the last days, they are going to be the last group of big harvest that's happening on earth. If you can remember, you know, I mentioned to you this last time. So this is where they come into the scene. And here, before the four angels go about executing the four consecutive trumpet judgment on planet earth, hey, this one angel that came from the east and said, hold on a minute. There is still something that needs to be done before you execute this four trumpet judgment on planet earth. He says that I need to seal the 144,000 people from all the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, 144,000 Jews is a small number compared with about 14.4 million Jews throughout the whole of the earth. And out of which there is a population of about 5.3 million Jews living in Israel today. So we are talking about 144,000 is about 1%. That means out of every 100 Jews, you know, you have one Christian, so to speak. And this Christian is now going to be Jewish Christian, is going to be assigned a particular special task. Now in this chapter, God is beginning to bring out a first group of people, And then the later half of chapter 7 is the second group. And we are going to compare and contrast between the two. And we are going to draw application. In this particular first group, they are... next slide, please. Thank you. They are first the seal company of people. What do you mean by seal? Means they are marked with the seal of God. You cannot see it physically, but spiritually, they are marked. All right? And then they are chosen out of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the third thing is, this 144,000 is both a literal number as and also a representative number. Okay, I'm going to explain to you later on. Now, first about the literal number. First, literally 144,000 Jewish Jews are going to be marked and sealed for two things. That's the purpose of the seal. For two things. First, they will be protected from the harm and dangers which are to come through this, all this trumpet judgment and the veil judgment. They will be supernaturally protected. That is the first purpose. And then the second purpose is they have a special commission to evangelize. All right? I don't know, maybe to the Jews and to all the people that are going to live during that era. So they are commissioned for a special service of evangelism. Now, how is it a representative number? At the same time, it is also a representative number. Is it represents a, that there will be a group of Christians, not necessarily Jews, Jews and non-Jews, who will be protected during the Great Tribulation. That is going to be the case. I'm going to back up with scripture later on. So, let me comment on this 144,000. The 144,000, this particular number has been exploited by various cults during, I mean, you all aware that various cults are trying to say that this there are only going to be 144,000 people in heaven. And therefore, they work very, very hard to be among the this 144,000. You hear this from Jehovah Witnesses, so on and so forth. Now, the next segment of the scripture already told us that there will be great multitude coming out of the great tribulation, and they are going to stand in heaven before the throne. So it's not going to be just 144,000, it's going to be more than that. Alright, so what about this 12 tribe? Besides this 12 tribe, you're going to have Abraham, you know, Isaac, Jacob. They are not any of the 12 tribes. So they are, what you call their claim is definitely not true. You can already debunk. And Jesus says, not only Abraham, you know, going to be in heaven. He said that many are going to come from the east and going to come to the west, so on and so forth. So, suffice to say that it's not true that 144,000 will be saved in heaven. There are much more than that. I can imagine there will be billions of Christians, you know, in heaven. So let me comment about the 12 tribes. Now, in these 12 tribes, notice that two tribes are missing. The tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim. Now, how do you come to 14 tribes? You may be confused. I thought there are only 12 tribes. Now, there are 12 children of Jacob and 12 tribes of Israel. But under Joseph, you know, later on he went to Egypt. He became prime minister. He had got two children. The first child he called it Manasseh, and the second child he called it Ephraim. And then they were adopted into the family, and they represent also part of the family. That's how you get 14. All right. So the reason is Joseph will receive a double portion. So he is represented by two names, either through two of his children, or sometimes if his name is taken in, one of the child is taken out. You know, this is what it means because of the double portion blessing upon his life. So the things I'm going to explain is Dan and Ephraim, why are they left out? The reason is very simple. Now, God says in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 20, He says that anyone who gone into idolatry and worship other gods, He's going to cut off their names and going to blot out their names under heaven. Alright, so during this era, during this time, alright, He's going to exclude Dan and also Ephraim. This is because of the during the time of Judges, if you read chapter 18, the tribe of Dan actually went into idolatry and began planted the seed of idolatry into Israel. So they are, because of that, they are left out, you know, during this era. And then in the following era of the kingdoms, when it was ruled by the kings, and there was a time when the nation of Israel was split into two kingdoms, northern kingdom and southern kingdom, and then Jeroboam actually led this particular kingdom in the north, and he introduced idolatry. He introduced counterfeit God and priesthood, and he was from the tribe of Ephraim. So for these reasons, these two tribes who caused Israel to apostatize or introduce idolatry were excluded and not protected during these times of the tribulation. So that is the reason why they were left out. Now let's move on to the second segment of the scripture, which is verse 19, or rather verse 9 to verse 17 in chapter 7. And then I'm going to draw comparison and contrast, and I'm going to draw application from this second, from this chapter. After these things, I look, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these array in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and wash their robes and make them white in the blood of Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Now, there is a comparison and contrast. Here in verse 9 to verse 17, there is another group of what they call saved believers. Okay, great multitude. Now, first thing is they are not sealed. All right, they are not sealed unlike the first group. They are sealed, they are marked with the seal of God. Second thing is they came from all nations, all tongues, and all people's group, all tribes. Whereas the first group is strictly from the nations of Israel. And third thing is, they are not numbered. The first group was 144,000. Here, it was not given a specific number. And they went to heaven, and they were clothed in white cloth, worshipping the Lord. Now, one of the elders asked Apostle John, who wrote this book. He said that, "You know who these people are?" He said, "No, but sir, you know. You are the best person to give me the answer. You know where they come from." And so the elders replied, he said, "Yes, I know these are the believers," he says, "that come out of the great tribulation." So these are the people that are going to serve God in heaven day and night. And then the fourth thing is, of course, if they come out of the great tribulation, they died during the great tribulation, they are not protected. Unlike the first group, they were sealed and marked with the seal of God. They were protected from all the harms and the danger. But these groups are not protected, and they go through the great tribulation and they die for their faith as a martyr. All right, so that is an important point that I'm going to draw. And then in verse 16, he says that they shall neither hunger anymore or thirst anymore. Why did he say that? Because during the great tribulation, you know, no one is allowed to buy and sell anything, all right, without a mark of the beast. You must have an account, and that is the mark of the beast. So if you are, brothers and sisters, if you happen to live in that era and you happen to be, you know, in that situation, never receive the mark of the beast. And here, because they have not received the mark of the beast, they are not able to buy or sell. And therefore, often at times, they experience famine, hunger, and thirst. But now, once they die, they go into heaven and say, no longer they shall experience it. And then verse 16, it says, the sun shall not strike them anymore. And why is this statement made? It's because during the great tribulation, one of the judgment, veil judgment number 4, is going to happen in the heaven that caused what I call a great a scorching of the sun. There's going to be very hot on planet Earth, and a lot of people is going to burn to death, and they are not going to be what I call affected by that any longer. So that is the reason why it was stated that way. So even though they suffered during this great tribulation period, by the grace of God, they are able to make it to heaven. They did not deny Jesus. neither did they give up their faith. They died in faith as a martyr, and they made it to heaven. So when they made it to heaven, Jesus himself, God himself, will personally comfort them and wipe away their tears. This is what's going to happen. All right. So, application now. Question I want to ask is this. What makes one group protected and then another group that is not protected? All right. So, God does not practice favoritism. And this is not a random thing, brothers and sisters. Should you be living during this era of time, you need to prepare yourself in advance. Which group you want to belong to? There are two generic groups. I'm not talking about the 144,000. I'm talking about one group is protected, the other group, which is a representative, you're going to be protected. All right, so which group do you want to belong to? The protected group that received immunity during the Great Tribulation, or the unprotected group that died as a martyr? Now, even you are a martyr, you will receive the grace of God to go through that Great Tribulation. So you do not have to fear. So I'm going to give you a few scriptures that qualify, that this kind of a qualifying who will be in the protected group. So the first thing, next slide please. First scripture is Revelation 3 verse 10. Right, so this is the scripture that I'm going to substantiate that there is such thing that for those who have got certain characteristics, God will promise that He will preserve you should you be living in that era. And Revelation chapter 3 verse 10. It says that because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So here God is saying that there will be a trial called the Great Tribulation that will come not only on a particular country, on a particular region, but on the whole world. All right, but I will keep you from the hour of trial if you keep my commandment to persevere. So this is one of the qualifying characteristics. And then the second scripture is taken from Luke chapter 21, verse 34 to verse 36. It says that, take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of life. And the day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape. Do you want to be counted to be worthy to escape? You say, all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So if you want to be counted in the protected group, you need to be, don't be so weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness and all the cares of the life, all the worldly things. All right. Because that day will come to you unexpectedly, suddenly. There will be a change of world event. And therefore, watch and pray. Which means say you need to be a prayerful Christian. Alright? Not a normal Christian. You need to be prayerful. That is another criteria. And then furthermore, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, so will be the days of the coming. And he highlighted that there are two broad groups, a broad company of people. And this refers to believers, all right? Two men will be in the field. And he says that one will be taken and one will be left behind. Two women will be in a meal. He says one will be taken and one will be left behind. Now, I'm going to qualify. This is where my teaching will differ from some of the mainstream teaching. Now, not all Christians will be taken up. All right, you read a lot of this, what they call very popular book, Left Behind. Only rapture comes, every Christian will be taken up, and then all the non-Christian will be left behind. Okay, my teaching, I want to make it clear, is not that way. Now, not all Christians will be taken up, only those who are counted to be worthy. It is clearly stated in all these verses that are given you. And then, Jesus, in fact, coming to the later part of chapter 24 and going to 25, Matthew 25, Jesus gave three parables. The parable of the faithful and the slothful, steward, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgin, and the parable of the profitable and unprofitable servant. Why does he give that? He's talking about last days. How if you are not in that particular group, not with that characteristics, you are going to be left behind and you're going to experience hell on earth. That is the gnashing and what you call of teeth. and in outer darkness. Those are the terminology. It's not that you will lose your salvation, but you have to go through the great tribulation. All right. So things to take note. If you are faithful, you're counted to be worthy. If you're wise. Now, what do you mean by wise? That means not a nominal Christian, because the parable of the wise and the foolish Christian, the wise Christian carry extra oil. Don't be a nominal Christian, just make it, you know, I just, you know, do my minimal, you know, come to church, that's it. Be a hot Christian. That Jesus say, you know, I prefer you not to be lukewarm, either hot or you're cold. So be a hot Christian for Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost, full of oil, you know, in your spiritual being. And then the third thing is profitable and unprofitable servant. That means you need to be in service. Whatever God has given you, you need to be served in service. Whether you serve as an usher, you know, you serve whatever ministry, be using what God has given you. All right, so the next thing is, I want to clarify. Now, a lot of teaching says, when you're taken, means taken up. This is where I would defer my teaching. I'll come and explain to it in the later part of the book of Revelation. Now, when the scripture is very clear, you are taken, not necessarily taken up. All right, so there are two groups of people. One group is called the taken group. You receive protection, immunity. And one group is left behind group. And both are Christian. All right, so very clear. And the second thing is, this group that is taken, there is actually two subgroups. You are, one group is taken up, and one group is taken out of trouble. All right, so this, you when come to Revelation chapter 12, I'm going to explain to you. But now you are giving, I'm giving you a pre-taste what is to come. So, very, very important. Just with a word like this, taken, you must read. It's not necessarily taken up. One subgroup is taken up, one subgroup is taken out. Right? Both are taken. So, as I said, I will come to that segment of the scripture when we come to that particular chapter. So, the next thing is, there's another scripture, Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 2 to verse 3. Now, he says that before the God's Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, he says, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So if you are the one who are meek, that means not proud, you know, then you qualify. If you walk in righteousness, and if you walk in humility, then you are counted in that group who is accounted to be worthy to escape, you know, this tribulation which is to come. So, brothers and sisters, this is where we will finish for this particular session this morning. And the next session, I'm going to chapter 8, and I'm going to chapter 9, hopefully. So, the way, as I said, is not only knowing what is to come, brothers and sisters, but to know, to gain certain, glean certain insight in the scripture, and to prepare yourself for that glorious day. So my prayer for all of you is this, that you will be counted, if you are living in that era, that you will be counted to worthy to escape those things and to participate in, you know, the great plan of God in the last day. So shall we stand? Can I invite the musician to come forward, please?